Or, if you recognize the name, he does write in Cornerstone Magazine. He comes to us from the Bridalwood Chapel in Ottawa. And so we have the privilege of welcoming him this morning. George.
Good morning. It's my privilege to be here, and I grew up in southern Ontario, but I have to admit I've never been in this area before. I've never been to Listowel. I've never been to, don't know if I've been to Wellington County, unless Kitchener-Waterloo is in that county, but so it's really unfamiliar territory here for me. But what's not familiar is our names like Perth and names like that, because my background, my ancestors came from Scotland, so I like to see names like Perth. It makes me, maybe raises up, you know, ancestral spirits or something, I don't know. As our brother mentioned, I'm on the committee of Cornerstone Magazine and write for it, so if you don't get it, check it out. You can, if you want to get a subscription, we don't charge for it. We look to the Lord to provide. So if you give me your mailing address, I can sign you up. Or you can go to the website, cornerstonemagazine.org, and you can subscribe there. And you can also, if you don't want to get a printed edition, you can sign up for the email notifications when the PDFs go up online. And so we try to have good teaching articles. We try to publicize events that are happening in the assemblies and our news and notices, and we try to have inspiring testimonies and how the Lord is working in different ways. We've had some histories of assemblies, how they began, and so just to encourage the assemblies, help them to feel connected. And so yes, check out Cornerstone Magazine if you'd like to get that. Also, if you're interested, I put out a quarterly ministry update of my travels. So if you would like to get that, you can either give me your mailing address or your email, and I'd sign you up. And then I send that out about four times a year of what I've been, how the Lord has been leading me in my travels. And just in that vein, I just got back 2 weeks ago from Ghana, West Africa, where I had the opportunity again to minister alongside my friends Joseph and Heather Frimpong, Ghana, West Africa, and it was a wonderful time. I had the opportunity of doing a series at their assembly on Christian responsibilities, and spoke three Sundays and two Wednesdays there. Had the opportunity of speaking twice to the children club there, to the youth meeting on the biweekly youth meeting on Friday night, and also to go into a couple of schools and share the gospel. And so there's freedom there that we don't really see very often in our own country. You have the freedom to go into their schools and to boldly proclaim the word of God. And so that was a real privilege. Again, like last year, I was there for 2 weeks. This year, I was there for 3 weeks. And like the previous year, I had the opportunity of witnessing a baptism. Again, we're three ladies and one teenage girl and one teenage boy were baptized. Exciting thing, the one last year, one of the girls was 14 at the time. She was from a Muslim background, and Joseph and I went to visit her mother to get permission to baptize her, and she wanted to be baptized, and she really wanted to be baptized. And Joseph told me that if her father was still alive, it probably wouldn't have been able to occur, but because her husband or her father was gone, her mother did say yes, and she was baptized. So we visited them again this year, and to see about her coming into a fellowship, into a future time. With that, I'd like to just brief word about myself. I come from a computer programming background, and in 2013, the Lord led me to go into full-time ministry, itinerant preaching. My assembly commended me to, so wherever the Lord leads. I notice you have Jack Baker here this Wednesday. I had the opportunity shortly, about a year after going into full-time ministry, to go with Jack to Armenia, and it was a wonderful time of spending some time with Jack and sharing the Word of God in Armenia. So where the Lord gives me opportunity overseas or in North America, I love to proclaim our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my goals are always very simple, and they're very simple. It's number one, bring glory or to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by doing so, to bring glory to God. The second goal is to encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the third, of course, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If anyone does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to have this privilege of proclaiming Him as Savior, it is a tremendous privilege, isn't it? One time, a Scottish preacher was very discouraged. And he came to Alexander White, and he said he was thinking of giving up the ministry. And Alexander White said this to this discouraged Scottish preacher: "The angels are jealous of what you are doing. You are doing a great work. And there's angels in heaven that would just love the opportunity of having the opportunity to give the gospel. But God has chosen in His wisdom and divine purposes that He would do so through human beings like us, frail, weak human beings like us. And so we have this tremendous privilege of being to tell other people that there's a way to be saved, there's a way to escape hell, there's a way to be with the Lord of glory someday, to live with God forever. Have you ever thought of this way? To be able to live with God forever. Someday, and when we see in Revelation the eternal state, someday God, the Father and Son are going to come down, and you see heaven coming down to earth, and their dwelling place will be with men and women. And that's our future. If you know Him as your Savior this morning, that is your future. It's for all eternity to live with God and God with you. And that's the ultimate goal of it. And through that, even the higher goal is God will be glorified in it. That's what we want to do, always to bring glory to God. So I'd like to consider with you this morning and tonight a thought from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. And in the Word of God, it reads, "Therefore be imitators or followers," your translation may see, "be followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So what we learn from this, first of all, is that we are part of a family. We can call God through Jesus Christ. We can call God our Father. And so through Christ, we have fellowship with the Father. And we have a relationship with Him as sons and daughters of the eternal God. And we can come boldly into His presence and call Him Father. And that's what we have in Christ. And so we are children of God. And so when we think about the family of God, what characterizes the family of God? Now, you and your family, there might be certain physical characteristics that you see trending through your generations. I had the opportunity of going to Scotland last year and to do some genealogy and then do some more when I came back. And I did so the previous year also. And you see certain characteristics in your family line. And sometimes it has to do with achievement. Some are maybe more academic, maybe some more athletic. But there's sometimes traits that belong to families. Well, there are traits that belong to the family of God, and we see that in the Godhead. And so when we think about the gospel is not only a story of God's love for us, but it also shows the love within the Godhead. And so this morning, we'd like to look at what it means to imitate God. First, we have to see what is the love of God like that we are to imitate. And so we're going to look at the love of the Father for the Son. and the Son for the Father, and then in turn their love for us and how we should respond in that love. And then tonight, in a practical way, look how we can imitate that in a practical way to show our love for each other and as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, John said, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. And so we express our love for God in the way we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're connected. So let's first of all consider how the Father and Son show their love. This morning, in the first meeting, I mentioned how the Father and Son showed their love for the lost world, for the sinner. And so the Father demonstrated his love by giving his Son. And of course, the Son showed his love by being willing to come. And so the way God demonstrated his love, that word so means in this way, in this manner, God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the demonstration of God's love to a lost world. But you see in the gospel that the Father loves the Son in the gospel, and the Son loves the Father. So we ask the question, how does the Son show his love for the Father? So if you turn to John chapter 14, and there's a few places where it says that the Father loves the Son, but I believe this is the only place, certainly in the Gospel of John, where it says that the Son loves the Father. In John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And so how the Son showed his love for his Father was by his willing obedience, by being that perfect servant. We see that in the book of Philippians chapter 2, where we read that the Son humbled himself and he took the form of a servant. And this was a new thing for the Eternal Son. The Eternal Son was worshipped in heaven. The Eternal Son received the adoration of heaven. And he was willing to lay aside the outward manifestation of his glory. He was willing to come to this earth and take the form of a lowly servant, take a lower position, not in his person, but in his role. And he walked this earth always living in obedient service to his Father. And he did so out of love. And we see this in verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Let us get up here. Let us leave the upper room. Let us go outside. And they were headed to Gethsemane. Let us go outside. And eventually to the cross he was going to. And through this act of obedience, he was going to let the world know that he loved the Father. That's how the Son showed his love for his Father, by not my will, but your will be done. We see that exemplified in the drink offering. The drink offering was to be completely, entirely poured out as an offering of worship to God. Some of the offerings, the priests would consume some of the offering. But the drink offering, none of it was to be consumed. It was to be entirely poured out. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect drink offering. He entirely poured out his life, his will, to his Father. And he always said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he demonstrated his love by his obedient service. He gave himself. He emptied himself. We even see that, don't we, in his when he healed people. It was never something he did willy-nilly. It was always under the umbrella of God's will. He could have healed everybody if he chose, but he did it in obedience to the Father's will. He never used his deity to alleviate his own suffering. When he was tired or hungry or thirsty. He used his omnipotence to help others under the direction of his Father, never for himself. And so we see his obedient service. How does the Father show his love for the Son? We find that in John 3:35, a few chapters back. Where we read, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. You see, when we look at the example of the Godhead and their love, one of the characteristics, the primary characteristic of it, is that they always give their all. They don't hold back at all. It's 100%. There's no holding back. They give their best. And so the Lord gave the best that he could. It was his very life as a burnt offering to his God and as a sin offering for us. He gave it all. He gave his very life. He didn't hold back. It was never about himself. It was for others and for his God. And the Father is the same way. We could expect that if he's going to express his love for his Son, he will not hold back at all. He will give his all. And that's what he's done. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And we don't have time to explore what all the ways he's done that, but let's name a few of these ways. The first of all is found in Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till you make your enemies your footstool? And in the 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. What we see here is God has given him the highest honor. It was a place of privilege and honor. We see this idea when James and John, the sons of thunder, selfishly said to the Lord, grant us, and they did this with the help of their mother, grant us that we may sit at your right hand in the coming kingdom. And it was a place of honor, a place of privilege. And the Father has given this place of honor to his Son to sit at his right hand, to sit by the Father's throne. And it's a place of privilege and honor. And what's amazing about it is that this is a man. Now, the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he's never stopped being God. But in time, he added to himself a human body and a human nature. He was conceived, he was born of woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he became a man, and he became a man forever. But that didn't detract from the fact that he is still the eternal God. But now, in his resurrection, he's a glorified man. And so we have one of our relatives, a man, sitting at the right hand of God. And it's an encouragement to us, and it's a proof to us, it is possible for a man to bodily enter heaven. And it's a promise of our future glorification, and it's a promise of our future place in heaven, that it is possible for a man to be in heaven, the glorified man, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been given this place of honor at the right hand of God. Another way that God has given all things into his hand is that he's given him preeminence over all. He's made him the highest rank over creation. And so the whole, all of creation, the Lord is high above it. Now, of course, he's got that privilege and rank as the creator, the one who spoke things into existence. But now it's even a greater glory in this, in that he's also the redeemer, the one who has bought us back. And he's been given the place of highest rank, the preeminence, an unequaled position. There's a matchlessness to the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. There not is not now, nor will there ever be one greater than him. He is high above all. And so linked with that is his name. He's been given the highest name. And we read that in Philippians 2, verse 9, where it says, God has highly exalted him. He's exalted him to the highest position and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God is glorified. God receives glory in this placing Christ high above all. And so he's been given the preeminence. And then we see also all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. And what that tells us is he's got the authority as Savior, as the one who paid the price for sins, who has risen from the dead. Now he has the authority to give eternal life to all who call upon his name and for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Christ gives eternal life. He has the authority to do that to everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that in John 10, doesn't he? He says, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. It's eternal. It's unending, and it's safe and secure. And if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we've been born again, we can never lose our salvation because our Lord Jesus Christ has us in his hand. And so he gives us eternal life, and it's something that can never be taken from us. We have it now as believers, and we have it forever. And so he has the authority to give eternal life. And then in the next two verses in Matthew 28, it says, therefore, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And so he has the authority to send us out. And we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if someone says, by what authority do you say this? By what authority do you say that Jesus Christ is the only way? By what authority do you say there is a hell if you don't repent? And that the only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the authority to send us, and then we go in his name under his authority. And so it's by his authority we have been sent. He's been given all authority. Remember we said that God doesn't hold back. He has given all things into his hands. So all these things have to do with all. He's got the highest place. He's got the highest honor. And he's been all authority has been given to him. And then another thing that has been given to him is the responsibility for judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his Father, said the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son. And that means that someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge every one of us. Now, there are different judgments in Scripture. We don't all appear before the same judgment. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, someday you will be judged for your service, the Bema seat. When the Lord Jesus completes his church and he calls his church up to be with him at the rapture, when the church is completed, what began at Pentecost and ends at the rapture, we are called up as the bride of Christ, the dead first, and then those which are alive. We are received into heaven, taken there by the Lord himself, and then we will experience the judgment seat of Christ. During that time, there will be judgment upon the earth, an unbelieving world. But we will not ever be judged for our sins. Our sins were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And at this judgment, we will be judged for our service to see what kind of rewards we will get. But then there will be a judgment at the end of the tribulation period, the sheep and the goats, the nations that are on earth when the Lord returns. And those that are believed in the coming of the Lord and the kingdom that was coming, the sheep will be ushered into the kingdom and the goats will be cast into hell. And then we go forward 1,000 years till the end of the millennial period when there will be the great white throne judgment, when the old heaven and the old earth flee away and every single unbeliever that ever lived upon this earth from Adam to the end of the millennial period will stand before God, and no one wants to be at that judgment. It's a fearful thing because it's not a judgment to see if you will enter heaven. It's a judgment to see what punishment you will receive for your sins. Because you would not accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you must bear your own sins. and the only punishment will be a lost eternity in the lake of fire. And at that judgment, every unbeliever will receive their degree of punishment they will receive. But all will live forever in the lake of fire that are at that judgment. And it's a solemn thing. And my heart's desire for each one here this morning, if you've never taken the Lord at his word, if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible always says now is the day of salvation. It's not something you want to put off. You don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know how your heart will be in a future day, even tomorrow. But if your heart is speaking to you now, the Bible says if God is speaking to you now, this moment is a day of salvation. Don't leave here today without trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't want to be at that judgment. The Lord Jesus has the right to judge all mankind, and he will someday. And so the Father has committed all judgment to him. And the last one we'll mention is Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. The Father, expressing his love for his Son, has made him the heir of the whole universe. All the universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's exciting for us as believers is this: we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs. And so because Christ is the heir and we are in Christ, we are co-heirs with him. And so we are linked with the one who is the heir of everything, the whole universe. He will be the supreme one. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, if you turn there, and our last one, Ephesians 1 verse 10, speaking of the millennial period, Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. When we speak of times, we're speaking of earthly things, and we're speaking of this earth. And so this is speaking of the millennial period. It's not talking about the eternal state which follows, but in this fullness of times, which will be the final end of time, the millennial period, the 1,000 years, will be the conclusion of time. In the fullness of times, all things are going to be gathered to in one in Christ. Christ is going to rule this earth for 1,000 years. It's literal and it's real, and they're real years. 1,000 literal years, Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over the whole world. His kingdom will stretch from sea to sea to sea, every continent, every inch of earth. Christ is going to reign over it. And all things are going to have their culmination in Christ. And that's because the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. How does the Father love the child of God? How has he shown his love for us, thinking of us as believers? The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, said that you have loved them as you have loved me. Very staggering thought, isn't it, when we think about how much the Father loves the Son. The Lord Jesus is the Son of his bosom. He's his beloved Son. He's the Son of his love. He was the one who was ever in the bosom of his Father. God has a perfect, unfailing love for his Son. And that didn't end at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus bore our sins, even though we see the Lord Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because the Father didn't love his Son. It was because he was bearing our sin. His love for his Son is unfailing. And he has loved us to the same degree. And his love for us is endless. And his love is to the same intensity or degree as his love for his Son. You have loved them as you have loved me. But I would like to suggest to you a very exciting truth found in Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And the suggestion that God has given the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a gift to the church. As a gift to the church. We read in verse 22, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him, head over all, to the church. I read this in the original language without the italicized words, which were added by the translators. They added them to give the truth, which is true, that Christ is head of the church, and He is our head. But there's a deeper truth here, is that He has been given as a gift. And who is this one that has been given as a gift to the church? Well, He showed it in the previous verses. Verse 21, the one who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, this one who is far above all has been, who has had all things put under His feet, this one He gave Him head over all things to the church. It's our privilege to have this unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that the nations will not have, the believing nations will not have, the nations that are in, have the privilege of going into the millennial period, they won't have. The saints from other periods don't have. That the nation of Israel does not have. We have a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom, and we are the bride. He is our the head. We are the body. Now, the nation of Israel have a relationship to the Lord as king. The Lord is their king. And the Lord Jesus Christ will someday reign as king over Israel and over the nations. But the Bible is very clear. We will reign with Christ. And this is a very foundational truth, is that we are distinct from Israel and we are distinct from the nations. We are not the same. God has different people groups. And God has a destiny for the church that is different than the nation Israel. The nation Israel had a different beginning than we did. The nation of Israel began with Abraham. We began as the church of Christ at Pentecost. The nation of Israel had a relationship as subjects of the king. We have a unique relationship to the Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. But He's not never called the king of the church. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we have a unique relationship with Him that the nations do not have and that Israel does not have. And God has chosen to give Christ as a gift to the church and to have that unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God has shown His love in a magnificent way to the child of God. How did the Son show His love for us? Well, it says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How did the Son show His love for us? He gave Himself for me. A staggering word, me. Maybe it doesn't sound as staggering if you say He gave Himself for the world, or He gave Himself for the church, all true. But now we make it personal. He gave Himself for me. I've always been amazed at how God can have at the same time a relationship with a large group and at the same time with every member of that group a unique relationship with that individual. We're finite. We can't do that. We're limited in how many close friends we can have. And we're limited in how many how deep an intimacy we can have, how many people we can have that deep intimacy with. But the God, the living God, can love the world and at the same time love every individual in the world in a unique way. And the Savior can love the church. And it says in Ephesians 5, He gave Himself for the church. But at the same time, He can love us as individuals. And Paul understood that. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to not go through this life fearful of every little slip-up we have, fearful God's going to come down with a hammer. Yes, when necessary, he will discipline us as a father does his children. But we are to abide in the realization of God's love for us, and he cares for us, and he's doing a work in us. And as the Philippians 1 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. God is working, and the things that he brings in his life, the good things and the bad things, are all under his love for us. And he's working us and molding us, and he cares about us, and he loves us. You see, his son paid a great price to buy us, to redeem us. He's not going to give up on us. And he loves us in that kind of way. And the Lord Jesus, don't we see his desire to be with us in John chapter 17, where he says, Father, my desire is that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You see that day we enter heaven, whether we go in death or we go at the rapture, it's going to be a time of great joy for us. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is also looking forward to it. And he's going to be there waiting for us. And he's going to be there to receive us. And he can't, maybe this isn't good words because it's from a human standpoint. I was going to say he can't wait for us, but of course he is waiting for us. But it's something he's looking forward to with great anticipation, that day when we are with him where he is. Because he actually does love me. Sometimes, maybe because of our background, maybe our history of how we grew up, maybe sometimes we have a hard time receiving love or to believe people actually loves us. And maybe it's hard for us to understand that God actually does love us. And the one who is all-powerful, the one who is omniscient, the one who knows everything, who is eternal, who had no beginning or end, the one who spoke us everything into existence, the one who did that made man by taking the dust of the earth and with great fashion and great care and love created the first human being. And he actually does care about us. He actually does. He actually does love me. And he wants us to know that. He cares about us. And so what's our response to that? We're going to consider this more tonight, how we can love each other, looking at different ways we can show our love for our brothers and sisters in a practical way to imitate the love of God, as because we are part of the family of God. So we are to take on the family characteristic of God, and one of them being a God who loves, a God that does not hold back, who gives us all. And so that's what God wants for us, to be people who show our love for him and each other in that kind of way where we don't hold back, but we give our all, that self-sacrificing life that says, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That's the kind of love that the Lord wants us to exemplify. But we see that, don't we, in Romans 12, verse 1. And with this, we will close this morning. Romans 12 and verse 1. The word of God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. These are, I'm sure, very familiar verses to us, but what I would like to point out to you is this phrase acceptable to God that is found in both verse 1 and 2. And what it means is to be well-pleasing to God. And I'm sure, like me, as those that are believers here this morning, we want to bring joy to the heart of God. We want God to look down upon us and say, I am pleased with my servant. Think of the perfect pleasure he took in the perfect one, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well, today he's looking down from heaven, the father and son, and they want to look down and see people who love him and people who are serving him and people who are obeying him. And when they find people like that, men and women, boys and girls, it's something they take great pleasure in. Because God the Father, when he sees someone living that kind of life, it reminds him of his Son, whom he took great pleasure in. And so our heart's desire, isn't it, to be well-pleasing to God? Not only in a future day when we appear before Christ and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to hear that word of commendation from the Lord. But even now we can have that commendation of a life that is commendable to God. Paul said he commended himself to God. And that's what we should be doing. And we do that, first of all, by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. The Lord had to die for the world, for our sins. We are challenged to give our lives as a living sacrifice. Now, some people over the course of church history have had to die for the faith. And maybe someday we will. We don't know what's ahead. But right now, we have the attitude of giving our lives. And as William MacDonald said, he gets up each morning, we should get up with the attitude, "Today, Lord, I've got up to exchange wills with you." Like the Lord Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." That should be our attitude as we get up each morning. "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." To give our lives as a living sacrifice. Holy, that whole word holy means separated. And of course, God is perfectly holy and he's perfect in his being completely separate from his creation. There's no one like God. But we are to be holy in our moral character and being different than the world around us. To be separate from this world around us. And that goes on in verse 2. And we do that by focusing our minds on things that are spiritual. As 1 Corinthians 3 says, to focus our minds upon Christ and the Word, and then he will change us on the inside as we do that. Don't be conformed or molded to this world, but be transformed. It's something that does not come from within. It has to come from without. It has to come as a work of God. It's a supernatural work. But our role is to yield ourselves to God and let him be concerned with molding us and changing us to be what he would have us to be. So tonight we will consider ways we can practically show this self-sacrificing, giving all kind of love. But as you consider the love of the Godhead, I encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never taken that time to say, "I know I'm a sinner, I know Christ died for me, I know Christ was my substitute, and I know when he died for me." And all it takes is a simple act of faith to call upon the name of the Lord and say, "I believe, Lord Jesus, you are the Savior," and to put your faith and trust in him, and he will save you. And if you've never done that, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Do it now. Don't put it off. Don't wait. It's now you should do it, and he will save you. He never turns anyone away. Whosoever, anybody can call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your tremendous, self-sacrificing, all-giving love for us. Thank you for being willing to give the Son to us as a gift. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who was willing to come. Help us to want to imitate that kind of love, the love that gives all, to give our love back to the Lord and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.